Let's take a moment to pray before we start. Thank you, O Lord, for your word. Thank you for this story that comes to us across the millennia. Speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is so good to be with you this morning, to see so many of you here. And greetings to those of you joining us online or later in person. We are going to take a few moments to think about Daniel 3 this morning, such a well-known story. But let's take a slightly different approach. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you're away from your home, traveling on a work trip. You're in Asia, and the phone rings. Your house back home is on fire. What do you think? What do you do? Is this a small thing? A while later, they call back. It's absolutely gone. Completely gutted. There's nothing left. At the beginning of the week, this is what actually happened to a colleague of mine whose home is in Scotland. Fire. Beautiful. Warming. Destructive. Hungry. Lethal. Is the account of a fiery furnace really a children's story? We tell it so often in Sunday school, don't we? Fire. Think about it. All-consuming, deadly. A fiery furnace that was so hot that the guards who threw those three men in died. Now, we're not going to meditate on fire per se this morning, although we are going to think about how we deal with those things that terrify us, things that we can't control, things that require us to decide. Will I continue to say that God is great, that God is worthy of all my worship and service, whether or not he saves me from the thing that terrifies me? And what if I fail in my devotion at the crucial moment? So let's look for a moment in this very safe space at three things that might terrify us. These three things that we might think about, I'll name for you, is perhaps religious persecution. That's what we saw in this text. Maybe it's just the brokenness of the world. Or maybe as we go forward in our faith, it's, well, what God might ask of me. And then before we conclude, we will look at an encouragement of how the example of these, well, educated young slaves in the Babylonian kingdom might help us face down our own fears today. So the first one, religious persecution. King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Whoever does not bow down and worship me will immediately be thrown into that blazing furnace." He is clearly trying to coerce the whole population to bend to his will, his superior force, his leadership. We might think of some current situations that remind us of that. He's not winning their hearts with goodness and justice. No, this is the king who stole the articles from the temple of God. Zero respect for the God of other peoples. We've heard him say, then what God will save you? That was the challenge he gave them. And he demands absolute obedience and recognition. Stop what you're doing at the sound of the music and worship me. Sounds a bit like North Korea, doesn't it? Or maybe Afghanistan. Don't worship your God like this at the sound of our command. You must say a different prayer. You must obey. I will tell you how to dress, where to go, what your limits and freedoms are. And perhaps we thank God we don't live in those places where someone might bang on the door in the middle of the night and directly ask us, "What is your Christian faith worth to you? Will you suffer and die before you deny your Jesus?" Well, that might be what is most frightening to us. On the other hand, I've been talking with Christian groups in Europe, North America, for 15 years about this sort of flagrant, violent, religious persecution. As you know, that's part of my current work. And you know, quite regularly, someone will come up to me afterwards and say, "You know, I have no desire to suffer, but sometimes I wish our challenges were this clear. I wish I had the chance almost to be tested in such a black and white manner, that we had the chance to know when our faith was being tested. Everything in my life feels so much fuzzier, less clear cut." Do you ever feel like that? Well, maybe we have challenges like that where we are. It's not the music of the trumpets. Maybe it's the bell of our phones, our email, our social media, clamoring for attention, saying, "Put down what you're doing, worship me." Maybe it's the voice of our boss, "This must be finished," whether or not your family is waiting for you this evening. Or maybe it's the peer pressure, not of those around me visibly bowing their knee, but the peer pressure of social media, friends advertising about what I must wear, or how I must spend my money, or what I must do with the hours of my days. All of these things take away space for ourselves, for choices we might make to remember God, to ask ourselves what is pleasing to Him, what His good and perfect will is, to worship Him, maybe just to have time in absolute silence to let Him come and minister to our weary souls. Perhaps this is not so different than the slavery of our young friends. They were officials in the kingdom. You can live in comfort, but you must serve the empire the way you are told to. Wear what we say and bend your souls to the will of the most dominant power. How do we resist the accumulation of these small, tyrannical, tireless little gods? Well, that's one thing that might scare us. One of the others, second one I said, was brokenness of the world. What do I mean by brokenness of the world? Well, it's all those so-called natural things that befall us and which we fear. Death of a child, physical attack, infertility, loss of our health in any form, a debilitating accident, or maybe like a house fire, like my colleagues. These things that just happen. Around last summer, my husband and I, you know him, we learned of two people close to us who each had a devastating diagnosis of advanced aggressive cancer, people our age. The medical system in each of their countries, advanced, fantastic places they lived in, swung into action. They were both in places to get absolute top medical care. Each had an extensive network of Christian friends to call upon, and international prayer chains and WhatsApp groups were set up. And they each had good situations, which meant that the time off work for the family wasn't a problem. 2 weeks ago, one of our friends got the news that all of the radiotherapy, chemo, and surgery had worked. She has been declared, at least momentarily, cancer-free. Yesterday, on the other hand, another friend went home to be with the Lord. I feel a bit fragile. Maybe this is far more of a terrifying prospect than that of an army knocking down the door in the middle of the night. It's so much closer, and maybe you've already been down this path of the valley of the shadow of death. Months of unanswered prayers, the seemingly unfulfilled promises for healing and protection. How do we get our heads and hearts around this kind of suffering? How do we say, in the face of these challenges, our Lord is able to save us, but whether he does or whether he doesn't, I will continue to worship him. Even if I have to sit in the mystery of God's sovereignty, which doesn't explain itself and yet always is, I will not blame God or make the suffering the fault of the person. This is the actual test of our faith, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. We do not need to defend our faith and attachment to God. He is able to save us from this impossible situation, even if he does not, we want the world to know. We will continue to serve him and him alone, and to worship him only. This is not to glorify the people who say this, however. The Bible is not written so that we glorify faithful people. The Bible is written so that we glorify an all-faithful, majestic God, the God to whom we say, I will worship you no matter what. But then perhaps a third fear might creep in. If I say that, what might this God that I've given such complete power over my life ask me to do? Well, I mean, he asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go into a fiery furnace. Well, my fear assumes two things. The first is that God is not trustworthy, that he might want me to suffer, or that he might just be indifferent to something that is particular to me, as if I don't have hang-ups, a past, personality, or hopes and desires. The second thing that my fear assumes is, well, quite frankly, that he's not really worthy of whatever he would ask of me, and therefore, maybe, I wouldn't gladly offer it to him. During this start of 2022 and into the Lent season that we're in, some of us have done or are doing the prayer course that Dale suggested to the home groups. In this, there's an introduction to the Lectio 365 app put out by the ministry 24/7 prayer. Even if you're not connected to a home group, you may use this morning and evening recording to make some space in your day to push back those pressures, to pause, to sit quietly with God, meditating on him and his word. It's just one of many resources available now to help us to push back those little tyrants that want to control our time and preoccupy our minds. This past week, the Lectio 365 app turned to Gethsemane, as it is the Lent season. And in the passage in Matthew 26, we are reminded of Jesus' darkest, most difficult night. We read there from verse 36, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go yonder and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And this happens a second time, and a third time. It says, he went and prayed the same words, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, thy will be done. And you'll recall that Jesus, in bringing those three disciples, he didn't want to be alone in this final testing of his soul. And yet three times the disciples failed him. They fell asleep while Jesus was struggling with this pressing of his soul. The Lectio 365 app says that Jesus is experiencing the most intense crushing power of his life, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and his friends have left him alone. But that does not mean Jesus is alone. Luke 22 tells us that God sends him an angel. In the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar springs to his feet and says, Hang on, how many people did you throw into the furnace? Wasn't it three? Why do I see four? God with us, the angel with us, saying, You are not alone. I am with you. In the case of Daniel 3, he protects them from the fire so that there is not even a scent of smoke on them. Incredible. For Jesus, the Father says, It is the cross, the road before you. And no explanation was given, no alternative provided. Jesus received the comfort that he was doing the Father's will, and that was the best way forward. His obedience opened salvation for everyone. The obedience of the three men in Daniel 3, well, King Nebuchadnezzar does change the laws. He does have a respect for the incredible power of God. But it's not the power of God that's going to change his heart. We have to wait till next week for that. But we see that it is in the weakness and the obedience of Jesus that our salvation is achieved. One final thought, because I said, well, what happens if we can't, if we don't stand in that moment? Have you ever asked yourself why in the book of Daniel is not in this chapter? Where is he? He has an even more prominent and visible position. Theologians ask themselves this question. Well, we don't know. There are theories. We just know that he was not present. Had he bowed down? Or did he just not have somebody who'd betrayed him? Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were betrayed. In any case, Daniel does not appear to have used his higher position to try to reason with the king and save his friends. Like the disciples, he is not present at the crucial moment. And yet, and this is where I'll finish, one of the reasons that our majestic, all-powerful Creator God is worthy of our unending devotion is because of his boundless grace to weak creatures. Jesus is disappointed in his friends, perhaps even exacerbated. But he doesn't send them away, condemn them, say, I'll never see you again. He entrusts the future of the church to them. And Daniel Daniel goes on to stand through the rest of his life firmly, clearly, for God. And the next time a Babylonian king makes a decree threatening death to whoever does not bend the knee, well, Daniel's ready, and into the lion's den he goes. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the all-powerful God, able to save those who need you and call upon you. But Heavenly Father, thank you also that you are the God who is merciful, bountifully merciful to those of us who are frail. And we all are frail. Lord, you are worthy of all our praise. You are worthy of our worship. Make us worthy of your love. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. And forgive us, we pray, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, we are about to come to this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who obeyed you unto death. Amen.